Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and all their other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flames of the fire killed those who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his countrymen, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. The satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose body the fire had no power, and the hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted him. They have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, of course, are the servants of God who refused to bow down to a gold image that Nebuchadnezzar has made for people to worship. They refused to compromise their true faith and to worship an image, and that infuriated this Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar. This king is used to getting his own way. He's used to getting what he wants, and he's called for the whole nation to bow to this golden image, and he believes no one is more powerful than he is, including God. Nebuchadnezzar kind of has a deity complex himself and really wanted to be worshipped as God himself. He'll not be defied or humiliated by these Hebrew slaves who've been raised up in his kingdom. He had been told they wouldn't bow down, and so he called them to himself, gave them a chance to bow down to the image. They refused. They told him that God will deliver us from your hand. One way or the other, God will deliver us. They had great faith, these men. These men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in verse 16 of chapter 3, it says there, they say, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. In other words, what they were saying is, we don't need to think about this. There's no question here about this. We already know what we're going to do. Nebuchadnezzar said, bow down, and we already know what we're going to do. They didn't make that decision right then and there. They had already made the decision that they were going to stand for God long before this. They had not eaten of the king's delicacies, we know, and they did not bow to the pressure of the king. How did they do that? Well, I think because they trusted the Lord and they knew his word. And they were men who had the faith that was real. In fact, verse 17 says, in that case, our God whom we serve. They had that personal relationship with the Lord. You see, this is the key thing about when we face trials, when we face fiery trials. Our personal relationship with the Lord is what will hold us up. It's not whether or not you go to church. It's not whether or not you have a relationship with the church or those kinds of things. But it is, in fact, our personal walk with God that will sustain us when trials, when struggles come our way, when we find out that we got that pink slip and we've been told we have no job, or when the mortgage company is looking for money and we don't have it, or when we find out from the doctor that there's some terrible disease or some tumor that we weren't aware of. It's personal faith in God. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had that. And they basically said, if you're going to follow through their threats, we serve God, and he'll deliver us from your hand. We trust him. We're safe in his arms. We're safe with him. You think you have us in your arms, Nebuchadnezzar. You think you have your life. You are controlling us. You don't control us, they're saying. But then in verse 18, they say, but if not, and we covered this 2 weeks ago, but if not, and that seems, again, it seems sort of like a lack of faith when you first read it, but it really is the exact opposite. It actually is faith. They say, we believe God's going to deliver us, but if not, we're still not bowing down. We're not going to serve your gods, and we'll not worship a golden image, which you have set up. Because they had faith in God. They had true faith in God. And they really are the ultimate words of faith. Those ultimate words of faith are, Lord, I'll trust you no matter what happens. Those are real words of faith. No matter what goes on, Lord, you're my God, and I will trust you. I will walk with you. Not for what you'll do for me, Lord, but for who you are. You see, the Lord has already done more for you than you can ever imagine. In giving his life for you, in sending his son to die for you and I, God's already done so much for us. And so for us to expect him to take care of us, well, if he does, he does. If he doesn't, he doesn't. It's up to him. It's his choice. He can do what he wants. He's God. In fact, they understood something that Jesus would later teach his disciples. In Luke chapter 12, verse 4, and you don't need to turn there, just listen to this. Jesus said to his disciples, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do, but I will show you whom you should fear. You see, they knew this. These guys knew that they didn't need to fear man. It says there, fear him who after he has killed has power to cast you into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. See, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego feared God. They didn't fear man. And yet it's interesting because when you begin to read this second half of the story, they still get cast into the fire. You know, I read this in verses 19 to 22, and I see Nebuchadnezzar, he's full of fury. His face changes towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He speaks and commands that they heat up the furnace 7 times hotter. And, you know, that's an interesting thing when you think of it. If he really wanted them to suffer, he would have left the furnace cool, and then they would have slowly died. But this just shows you how emotional Nebuchadnezzar is. We watch Nebuchadnezzar in this book, and he really is very up and down in his emotions. And he reacts emotionally here and says, heat that thing up 7 times hotter. What does that really do? That means they'll just die faster. That's really merciful. Well, sort of. Not totally merciful, but it's more merciful to have them die more quickly. And so he heats it up 7 times hotter, and he commanded that these mighty men would go and take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bind them, leave their coats and their trousers and everything on. Usually, the prisoners, they would strip them, but here they leave them clothed. And it says there, because the king's command was urgent. So you kind of get a sense that Nebuchadnezzar is in a rage. He's just like, oh, how dare you guys defy me? Go ahead, wrap them up right now. Tie them up right now. Get them up in there. Fire that thing up 7 times hotter. And there's this anger and this rage that's coming from him. And he's just reacting emotionally. And he sends some of his best men to take them up to the top of the furnace, to take them into this sort of commercial furnace that would have been, you know, obviously very large if they could throw 3 men in it. And they stand up on the top platform, sort of. Somehow there must have been a platform. And they go up there, and the guys who take them up there, and you assume there were probably 3 of them, they get burned up and killed. Now, this is where I think the scene should sort of change. If I were God, you're probably glad I'm not, and so are they. But this is where I sort of think it might change. You know, it's like, okay, Lord, now's the time, right? If you're Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right about now when you're up standing on the platform and the guy next to you just got fried, you're standing there and you're thinking, okay, Lord, this would be the time, right? This would be the time in which you could just, maybe we could have another Noah flood right about now, Lord. You know, that would put the fire out. Or maybe a holy angel with a lot of wind that could just blow the fire out. And Lord, I wouldn't mind if you just killed Nebuchadnezzar while you're doing it. Maybe I'm the only one that thinks this way, but I think this. But he doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't do it. He lets them still be cast in the fire. And when we're going through fiery trials, we're going through stuff, there's times when we get to the point where we're like, Lord, now is the time, right? Now is the time when you can show up and fix it all. Right now, Lord, could it come like right now? And the Lord says, no, we're not done yet. I'm going to let you be thrown into the fire. And sometimes we even try to fix it. We think we're going to fix the trial. We're going to fix the problem. And then if we can, sometimes we can even do some things to sort of stave the trial for now. And we think, oh, phew, escape that fiery trial. But the problem is sometimes when you do it on your own and you slow down the process, God still wants to teach that lesson. He still wants to show himself. I remember when I first got saved, there was a song that came out. It was called Take Another Lap Around Mount Sinai. I want you to think about that for a minute. The words went, take another lap around Mount Sinai till you learn your lesson, till you stop your whining and quit your complaining. I won't sing it, but it did. It was this song. And the idea is that if you don't learn the lesson that you're supposed to learn, you're going to go around that lap again. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're right at the precipice of the fire. They're standing there, and God says, you know, we think, God would, wouldn't it be good if God would save us right now? But know what happens. They cast in the fire. Now, even though we read the end of the story, and we see that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego don't get burned up, but I got to remind you once again, they didn't know the end of the story. They're standing on a platform. They get thrown in the fire. And you have to imagine, there's fire burning. It's hot as can be. And they probably are already wondering, why aren't we burning when these other guys are burning? But yet, there still would, it would make your adrenaline just pump. You would be, natural fear would begin to creep in. You could have supernatural sense, but still, if you're human, and they were, I mean, I got to think they went through some things. And God still allows his servants to go into the fiery furnace, and the experiencing of what you're going to go through. Imagine that moment. Verse 23 tells us, and these three men fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. They're helpless. They're bound. Fear, adrenaline, thoughts of death, normal human reactions. Now, we don't have a record of this. We don't know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego felt these things. We don't know that. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask them how they felt. What was that like when you were standing there? How did you feel when you were being thrown down into the fire? There'll probably be a line to ask them. You can wait behind me and ask them if you want. But they do seem to handle it well. They just fall down in the fire, and I'm sure they're having some conversations like on the platform when the guys fry up next to them. Shadrach probably turned to Abednego and goes, did you see that? Did you smell that? And when they fall down into the fire, they're probably going to be like, wow, look at this. The only thing that came off of the ropes. Huh. Hey, guys, how your ropes are gone too. And they seem to handle it okay. They seem to be totally dependent upon God at this point. And this is what God wants of us as we go through the fiery trials that we face. He wants us to depend on him and to have that realization that, but if not, even if we die, we die. Because to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. That's what the scripture says. If you know Jesus Christ, you have that relationship with him. You die, you're going to be with him. And so they realize he's the only one who can save them now. He's the only one who can meet them in a fiery furnace. I mean, when you're facing a fiery furnace, literally a fiery furnace, you kind of become dependent on God, and you get thrown into a fiery furnace. And this is why God allows his kids to go through trials, to go through fire, because when you go through fire, you come to the end of yourself. You come to that point where, you know, I'll do what you want now, Lord. I'll trust you. I have no choice now, Lord. Here I am. And you know, being burned, when you think about this, standing again on the mouth of this huge furnace, you know, being burned is not a way I would like to die. It's like one, that's like one of the worst, you know, drowning, being eaten by sharks. You know, those are like not really exciting things. Freezing to death, burning. Like, I want to just go in my sleep. You know, just go to sleep, don't wake up. It's my wife's problem after that. I mean, that's how we all want to go. That's the way we want to go. It's nice. But the process of this, I remember I was burned once. I was about 20 years old, and I was on vacation with a bunch of guys, and my car overheated. And I didn't know anything about cars then at all. Not that I know much now. But I know enough now. I learned this lesson, I can tell you that. Because the car overheated, and I opened the hood up and went over and opened up the radiator. Yeah. Ouch. Sprayed all over me, all on my chest. My shirt stuck to my chest. They were peeling my skin off. Second-degree burns. And, you know, they try to give you some medicine for it. But I got to tell you, if you've ever had a burn, and we've all had little minor burns, there's nothing that really relieves it. They put some topical stuff on it, and they wrap me up in this gauze and gave me some drugs. It was a few days before the pain went away. But that was one of the most painful things I ever went through. I can tell you, I wouldn't want to go through that. And this, of course, would be far worse than that. And yet they didn't feel a thing. Can you imagine? Imagine you're standing there in a fire and you don't feel anything. And look what happens in verse 24. And King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? Weren't there three of them? Wasn't there three of them?" And they answered and said, "True, O king." Well, at that point, you know, if Nebuchadnezzar's throwing people in the fire, whatever he says, you're going to say, "True, O king," at that point, right? Whatever you say, King Nebi, you're right, no doubt. And then he said, "Look, I see four men loose," verse 25, "walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. The form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Now we see what God's about to do, right? Four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. And this is kind of cool. Here you got these four, now you got the three guys that are walking around, and they're just kind of walking around in the fire. They're not bound in the fire. They're not sitting in the corner in the fire. They're not screaming in the fire. They're not like, get me out of here. They're kind of just cruising, walking around, having a little fellowship. They're having fellowship in the fire. And the only thing that burned, once again, were the bonds, the ties that bound them. And when we go through trials, this is the thing that God wants to do. As we go through fiery trials, he wants to burn off the things that bind us. And he will do that when we face trials. He'll use trials. James talks about this, where he says the trying of our faith works patience and character. And it does something in us and for us that's good for us. You see, I had someone share with me between services. A woman said that she had a great life. She was married to this, had this great family. Everything was wonderful. She had everything she wanted in life. She was wealthy. Everything was great. And then she started going through trials. She went through a divorce. And she found out her son has handicap problems and all kinds of issues she started going through. But 2 years ago, she gave her heart to Jesus Christ. And she said, "I wouldn't trade where I am now for where I was then." And that's exactly what we're talking about here. Who was this fourth man in the furnace? Well, there's some discussion. The Talmud says that it's Gabriel the angel, who will later appear in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, in the final verse, second to last verse of this chapter, refers to this person as an angel. But most believe, and an angel, the word angel literally just means messenger, and most believe, and I agree, that this is the pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is before Jesus became a man, and he appeared with them. Was this really a miracle? Well, I don't know how else you could explain it. How do you live through a thing like this without it being a miracle? And there are those who don't want to believe in the miracles of Jesus. And the miracles of the Bible. They'll criticize the Bible. They'll even say that Jesus didn't really walk on water. His disciples just thought he walked on the water because he was walking close to the shoreline. And that the widow's son wasn't really dead. They only thought he was dead, and Jesus woke him up. And it's just a bunch of hypocritical double talk. Listen, I believe every word of this book. I believe it's true. I believe that Noah really, really built the full ark and lived 600 years. I believe that Jonah was really swallowed by a great fish. And I believe that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a fiery furnace. And the thing that you'd have a hard argument to say that this wasn't true is, what about the guys who were killed and they were standing up on the platform trying to throw them in? How come they were killed and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not? Again, clearly this is a miraculous thing. And I believe the miracle took place, and I believe this fourth man present was Jesus Christ. And that's the thing we need to know, folks. Listen, Jesus is with you in the midst of your fiery trial. Jesus Christ is with you. He's present with us in everything we go through. And his presence and his fellowship in the fire is one of the greatest things that we can live and know. That there is great fellowship. And sometimes there's deeper fellowship with the Lord. In fact, most of the time in our lives, there's deeper fellowship with the Lord when we're going through the trial. Again, because that trial draws us to our knees and makes us more dependent. It makes us come to that place where we say, Lord, I need you now. And the Lord says, great, I've been waiting for you. I mean, I have people come to me all the time and tell me their problems, right? They come and they say, Pastor Chris, this thing I'm going through is really tough. I go, oh, great. They're like, what do you mean great? I said, well, are you seeking the Lord? Yeah, I'm seeking the Lord. Are you praying? Yeah, I'm praying. Great. So whatever's happening in your life, you know, we think something's bad because it appears bad on the outside. But it's not necessarily bad because all things work together for good to them who love God. See, so we really shouldn't worry and call something even good or bad. Something isn't good or bad, it just is. And God will use it for good in my life and in your life. Now, interestingly, this is a historic event that we're reading about. This is not just a fairy tale. But it also is a prophetic picture of the Great Tribulation period. And I'm just going to run through something real quick with you here. The fiery furnace represents the suffering that will occur during the tribulation period. Nebuchadnezzar represents the Antichrist and the last great world leader. The image of gold represents the abomination of desolation, which is set up in the temple in the last days, which Jesus spoke of. The three Hebrews represent the remnant, which is miraculously preserved through the tribulation period, because the tribulation period will be the time of the wrath of the Lamb of God upon the world, but it also is the time of Jacob's trouble, which is the time of dealing with the nation of Israel. And then, interestingly, Daniel is not mentioned in this chapter. Daniel's not here. So he represents what I believe to be those who are taken out. He's away on kingdom business, so to speak. So he's a picture of the redeemed ones that will be removed from the tribulation period. It's a great picture. And then lastly, the fourth man, Jesus, represents being there with the Jews in the midst of the tribulation period. So just a little side, we'll get a lot more into these things as we get further into Daniel. So we come to this, though, and we think, and you look at this story, and I notice it says there that Nebuchadnezzar went to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, verse 26. And he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. And at that point, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego responded. They did not do anything until they were summoned by Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, they're just hanging out with Jesus in the fiery furnace, and it seems as though they're very comfortable there. Like, they don't even want to come out. They're not like clamoring to get out of the fiery furnace. They're not trying to get away. They're just hanging out with Jesus. And the point is, they would rather be in the fire in fellowship with the Lord than hanging out with the world. Where would you rather be? Where would I rather be? I know some Christians that would really rather be in the world and be safe and have everything in their life be just right than to go through fiery trials, even if it meant they would get closer to Jesus. Maybe that's convicting to some. You see, the thing is, we're actually more free when we go through trials because those ties that bind us are loosed. So Nebuchadnezzar calls them out of the fire, as we see. He addresses them as the servant of the Most High God, and they respond to the call. And I'm going to make an assumption here that as they're in the fire and they're talking to Jesus and they're having the conversation, I think when Nebuchadnezzar called, they probably turned to Jesus and said, "Is it okay if we go back?" And Jesus probably, "It's okay, yeah, I got something I want you to do out there too. I'm going to show myself mighty in this." And they witness through the fire. And their witness started all the way back when they refused to bow down, and now it culminates in this great deliverance by God. Nebuchadnezzar, his mind is blown completely. He's already got his mind blown when they're just walking around in the fiery furnace. And now their witness spreads. Look at verse 27. And the satraps, the administrators, governors, the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Notice that. Their bodies, the fire had no power. And clearly, what's going on here is they're inspecting these men as they come out of the fire. Each one of them come up out of the fire, and you can imagine these leaders, the administrators of the city of Babylon and the region of Babylon, they're all gathering around. And remember we said there were 200,000 perhaps of these guys from all over the nation, all over the place, who had come to bow down to the king. And they come, and they're inspecting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Probably going up to them and feeling their hair, like, is it hot? Is there any? And smelling them. You don't smell like you've been burned. And this is an interesting thing, because there's times when we go through a fiery trial, we go through something in our life, and the world is actually inspecting us. Oh, they might not come up and smell you, but they're inspecting you. They're examining you. And I know Christians that'll say, "Well, wait, I don't want to be examined by the world. I just want to live my life. I don't want anybody to know I'm a Christian. I don't even want anybody to question me." Listen, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." He said, "You are the salt of the earth." We're supposed to be inspected. We're supposed to be seen. The Christian life is a life that's in a fishbowl. We're in a fishbowl. And the more prominent a Christian you are, and the more you are in leadership in the church or in ministry or serving, the more you're in a fishbowl. Your life is being watched. And yeah, do we sometimes wish we weren't being watched? Yeah, we do. But you are being watched. And how you go through a trial, how you handle a trial, is an amazing witness to those around you, one way or the other. Sometimes they'll witness and they'll see it and they'll go, "Oh, so that's how a Christian acts when you go through that, huh? What kind of Christian are you? Where's Jesus now?" They'll ask you. But when you walk through the fire and you're not burned, in a sense, when you don't allow those things to disrupt your walk with God, when you have fellowship with the Lord in the midst of the fiery trial, the fiery furnace, they look and they say, "Wow, there's something about your God. There's something about your relationship with your God." Their inspection is, you know, they see that they're not burned, their hair, their head is not singed, their garments aren't affected, they don't smell like fire. They're perfectly normal physically. The bonds are gone, and they had to realize this is a miracle. Imagine what that did to the hearts of these administrative people, this group of people. Imagine what their hearts were like, how they began to wonder. Man, the God they serve must be something, that they're really not burned. We have Nebuchadnezzars and administrators all around us. And listen, you know, unbelievers are not impressed that you live and walk with God when everything's smooth in your life. They're not impressed by that. It's no big deal. So what? You're living your life, I'm living my life. Don't worry, be happy, you know, kind of thing. But it's when you lose your job and you're at peace. It's when you get that word from the doctor that it's cancer, that you trust the Lord. It's when you lose a loved one. It's when that relationship goes south and you walk with God. That is the time. So Nebuchadnezzar then gives quite a decree in verse 28. He says, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except the God of their own God." And this is interesting how he says this, that they should not serve or worship any god and that they yielded their bodies. You know, this is what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." We're to present our bodies. Our bodies are his. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were like, "Well, Lord, my body's yours. If you want to burn it, go ahead. You want to save me? Go ahead." Verse 29, "Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces and their houses made an ash heap." He liked to do this guy. He liked to cut people up and burn houses. This was a hobby he had, you know, a little side hobby. "Because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Look at what he says. "There is no other God who can deliver like this." Now, this again is still not Nebuchadnezzar's conversion. He still doesn't come to the place where he believes that this is the one and only true and living God. He's just coming to the place where it's like, well, this is probably the best God around. You know, and there's people who do that, you know, people who like Christianity because they go, "Well, you know, I don't know, there's probably lots of gods, but your God seems like the best God around." Make sure God in Jesus Christ is not just the best God around for you, but he's the only true God, the only real God. He is getting closer, but he acknowledges that he's the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he makes this decree. And then, lastly, it tells us there in verse 30, last part of our text, "Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon." You know, this guy's kind of hard to figure out. One minute he wants to put him to death, the next minute he's giving him a promotion. Any of you guys have a boss like that? Wants to kill you one, and I'm going to give you a raise next week. That happened to Daniel also, and these other fellows. That happened to him in the past. Nebuchadnezzar is a very emotional guy. You watch him through this, and he's very up and down. We see that Jesus is in the midst of the fiery furnace with them. He's in the midst of our trials with us. But the greatest trial that Jesus Christ ever faced, he faced alone. In fact, that trial was the trial of the cross, which redeemed us from our sin, paid the penalty for us. He faced the fire of the cross, listen, so that we might escape the fires of hell. He faced the fires of the cross so that we might escape the fires of hell. Jesus paid the price for us. And Jesus wants to insulate us from the fires of hell. I heard a story about a young boy who grew up on a farm who had a fire break out on his farm, and his farmhouse burned, and the barn burned down as well, and most of the animals escaped, but the barn was completely destroyed. A few days later, the young fellow was out in the barn, and he kicked a chunk of coal, and he was kicking coal around there, and he kicked a larger chunk of coal, and it scattered, and several young chicks came out from under the coal. He didn't understand what had happened, and he went to his parents, and they explained that the mama hen, when the fire was coming, had spread her wings to protect her chicks from the fire, but she herself had perished. The Gospels, it tells us that Jesus wept over Jerusalem and said that he wished that he could draw them under his wings like a mother hen draws the chicks under their wings, but they would not. You see, the Lord's desire is that he would draw you under his wings, that you would come to that place where you're under the protection of him. And then whatever fiery trials may come, he has you protected, and he will protect you from the ultimate fire, the fires of hell. You see, hell's a real place. He desires to cover you and to cover your sin if you'll let him. You only have to receive his forgiveness. You only have to confess your sin and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that he died on the cross for you, and he'll make you a new person. Conclusion and application today. You may be in a trial right now. You may be facing a trial soon. And you don't think you deserve it. You may be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You think, well, I didn't do anything to deserve this. I'm just serving you, God. They didn't deserve it either. But God has things he wants to do. And he wants to show himself mighty through your life, my life. God had a greater purpose in the trial, and the Lord is with us in the fiery furnace of life. He'll only allow you to go through what he has chosen for you and what you can handle. And remember, but if not, even if we die, that's the worst thing that can happen. We go to be with the Lord. See, he'll allow the trial to come to burn away what he wants to get rid of in your life. The things that bind you. The wood, the hay, the stubble of your life, so to speak. And as for me, I would rather be in the fire with Jesus than in the world without him. And I pray you would want the same. That you would rather be in the world in the fire, the trial with Jesus Christ, than trying to even be comfortable in this world without him. And we're in that fishbowl. We're in that microscope. Under that microscope. That's the way of the Christian life. We will always be watched. We will always be scrutinized. And we should be, because Jesus said we would be. Jesus is with us in the fiery furnace, and he went through the furnace of the cross for each one of us. Will you put your trust in him today in whatever you're going through? And you might be here today and say, wait a minute, I'm not going through a trial. It's okay. Get ready. It's coming. Because it seems as though we're either going through one, in the middle of one, or coming out of one, and there's another one right around the corner. That's always the way it seems to me. Oh, you might have a little reprieve. A week, two, a month. If you get too long a reprieve, come talk to me. There's probably something wrong with you. Let's put our trust in him, huh?